This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah wa kafa wa salamun ala ibadihi alladhina astafa. Khususan ala sayyidi rusuli wa khatam al-anbiya wa ala alihi al-azkiya wa ashabihi al-atqiya. Amma ba'd. Today we discuss the story of the great Sahabi of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, one of the top narrators of hadith, Sayyidina Jabir ibn Abdullah radiyallahu ta'ala. There is more than one companion by this name. So the Sahabi we will be speaking of today is Jabir ibn Abdullah bin Amr bin Haram al-Ansari al-Khazraji. He was a great faqih among the Sahaba, someone who was very close to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. His father set him on a path from a young age that paved the road ahead of him to gain the closeness that he had to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Prior to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam's arrival in Medina Munawwara, a group of 70 odd companions traveled from Medina to invite Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam for migration to their beloved and dear city. Jabir ibn Abdullah radiallahu an was one of the companions there. And he was actually there as per the instruction of his father to join him. He was the youngest person present in that gathering. And also, وَكَانَ أَخِرَ مَنْ شَهِدَ اللَّيْلَةَ الْعَقَبَةَ الثَّانِيَةَ مَوْتًا. The last companion from all of those that were in that gathering to leave the world. Out of all the Sahaba that were there at Laylatul Aqaba, he was the last one to depart from this dunya. He was present with the companions during the Bay'atul Ridwan, which was an allegiance given at the hands of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam at Hudaybiyah, when they heard Uthman bin Affan radiallahu anhu had been martyred. This was a false rumor. So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam took a pledge at the hands of his companions to seek revenge on behalf of Uthman bin Affan radiallahu anhu. He was one of the companions that were there. He was unable to join Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the battles of Badr and Uhud, mainly because his father had told him to stay out of the battle. Jabir radiallahu anhu had, according to some narrations, 7 sisters, and according to other narrations, 9 sisters. So his father was worried that if something happened to both of them, there would be no one to look after his daughters. So he instructed him to stay out of the battle. Therefore, Jabir radiallahu anhu, by some historians, is not considered to be from the participants of Badr. However, according to others, and we have some very authentic narrations here, Jabir radiallahu anhu says that I was there in Badr. My father prohibited me from participating in the battle. So instead, what he did was, he provided water for those that were injured, or those that were fighting. Those that were in, you know, the thick of the battle, Jabir radiallahu anhu would give them water to nourish themselves. His father, Abdullah bin Amr radiallahu anhu, was martyred in the battle of Uhud. And this was very heavy on the whole family. And his father was, his story is quite miraculous in itself. During the time of Muawiyah radiallahu anhu, Sayyidina Muawiyah, he commanded that a spring be dug out to deliver water to the people of that region. And the spring, the water path cut past the graves of the Shuhada of Uhud. The water began to flow excessively, and this disturbed some of the graves of the martyrs.
وَقَدْ إِنْكَشَفَ عَنْهُ قَبْرُهُ إِذْ أَجْرَى مُعَاوِيَةُ عَيْنًا عِنْدَ قَبْرِ شُهَدَاءِ أُحَدْ فَبَادَرَ جَابِرٌ إِلَىٰ أَبِيهِ بَعْدَ دَهْرٍ.
Jabir radiallahu anhu rushed to see his father's grave.
فَوَجَدَهُ طَرِيًّا لَمْ يَبْلُ.
He saw his father's body fresh, as if nothing had happened at all. Decades had passed by.
بَلْ أَحْيَاءٌ عِنْدَ رَبِّهِمْ يُرْزَقُونَ.
How many battles did Jabir radiallahu anhu participate in by the side of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? In one narration, he says there were 16 battles that he joined the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in. And this was after the Battle of Uhud, because before that, my father did not allow me to join any of the battles. The first battle that he joined the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in was Hamara'ul Asad. And then Jabir radiallahu anhu, there's another report that tells us he didn't participate in 16 battles, rather it was 13 battles he joined Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in. After his father passed away, he now was pushed into a role of being the head of the home. This wasn't easy. And bear in mind that he goes on to being one of the top narrators of hadith. He has this massive responsibility of family to manage. His father had left behind a debt that he had to take care of. He had this desire to never miss a battle by the side of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He wanted to study from Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So many things happened at once. And Jabir radiallahu anhu had to make some very tough life decisions. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was once traveling with Jabir radiallahu an, and he asked him that, "O Jabir, did you get married again? Did you get married? Not again. Did you get married?" So Jabir radiallahu an said, "O Messenger of Allah, I actually did get married." Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam asked him, "Bikran am thayyiban? Did you marry someone who was previously married, or someone like yourself who was never married before?" He said, "O Messenger of Allah, bal thayyiban, I married someone that was previously married." The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam asked him, "Why? Had you married someone young, you could have grown together, enjoyed one another's companionship. It's different when you marry someone who's younger, someone that you have more compatibility with potentially, someone who you can enjoy the youth of life with. Why did you marry someone older?" Jabir radiallahu anhu clearly made a sacrifice. It was one that a decision that he made that had a greater perspective in mind. He was looking for something bigger than companionship for himself. He said, "O Messenger of Allah, I have sisters, and I fear that if I married someone young, I would be so occupied with that person that I wouldn't be able to manage the affairs of my sisters." And in one narration he said, "O Messenger of Allah, I married someone of age so they can take care of the affairs of my sisters." If you just stop there for a moment and reflect on this, in particular someone who's young, you can appreciate and understand how mature he was, how smart and intelligent he was. A young man who's probably under the age of 20, because in one narration, when the Battle of Badr took place, he was 18 years old. And the reason why that's important is because the scholars who claim that he was present in the Battle of Badr, they say he didn't join because his father told him not to join. It wasn't due to lack of age, that he was underage, he was 10 years old, 11 years old. That wasn't the case. He didn't join because his father told him not to join, so he can manage the affairs of his sisters. If at the Battle of Badr he was 18 years old, that means after Uhud he was 19 years old. add a few months here and there, he's under 20 years of age. And he's taking on this responsibility, stepping into this role. And look at his maturity. He's saying, O Messenger of Allah, I chose someone who can play that motherly role for my sisters as well. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in one narration at that point, he said, then let me tell you that indeed a woman is married for her religion, her wealth, and her beauty. Choose the one that has their deen. Choose someone that is strong in their religion. Ibn al-Kathir rahmatullahi alayhi narrates this hadith in his Usdul Ghaba fi Ma'rifat al-Sahaba. Jabir radiallahu anhu had many beautiful encounters with the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. After the Prophet of Allah passed away, after his father passed away, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam began to give extra attention to the affairs of Jabir radiallahu anhu. He would look after him, take care of him, provide assistance where needed. Jabir radiallahu anhu owed a debt to a Jewish man. He wasn't able to pay back in time. The man kept insisting that I want my money. He kept saying, please give me a little bit more time. That man said no. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam got involved, asking that man, please give him some more time. He said no. He said, give him some more time. The man needs help. He's already struggling. Look at the state of his family. He's so young. He's been pushed into the threshold. He's been pushed into the thickness of life. He's been pushed so far. He's so young. Give him some respite. The man refused. So then Jabir radiallahu anhu says that the amount that I owed that person, it's a longer riwayah, but I'm jumping to the end of it. The amount I owed that person, I was able to pay them back purely through the barakah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. It was a miracle. That what wasn't supposed to happen, what wasn't supposed to equal to my debt, that small amount was able to satisfy that individual, and I came back with more because of the dua of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. He says in another narration that one time I was traveling with the Prophet of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam, and my camel was at the back part of the caravan. It was so slow, it was weak, it wasn't strong. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam passed by and he saw me struggling with my camel. فَضَرَبَهُ The Prophet of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam struck my camel. فَسَارَ سَيْرًا لَيْسَ يَسِيرُ مِثْلَهُ My camel went into full blast mode. What was at the back was now in the front, was leading everyone. Everyone shocked. What happened to Jabir radiallahu anhu's camel? Then Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam said to me, that sell me your camel. The Prophet of Allah saw he was struggling. He saw his camel wasn't performing too well. So Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam wanted to lift his spirit and to assist him and guide him. So rather than the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam giving him a straight gift, that here's a gift from me to you, he knew he was a young man and wanted to train him to be mature and wise. So the Prophet of Allah transferred wealth to him, not directly as a gift, but rather as a transaction. This is important. One of the ways that you can help people, beyond just sending gifts or giving charity, is to support them. Support them in transactions. You know that there is a Muslim that starts up a business. Rather than asking them for a discount, give a little extra to them. Support that person. You see someone that's struggling, you know, and they're hustling. Don't try to squeeze them for every dime and penny. Otherwise, we will stand at the end of the day asking, why is it that Muslims are struggling? Why are people resorting to cheating? Because the honorable way, apparently, isn't working. I was saying this to some students earlier today in class, that when you see a scholar publish a book, when you see a person that is respected in the community, someone who's dedicated their life to serving the deen, publish a book, one of the most beautiful things you can do is purchase that book. Be a source of khair for them. You can now take that book and keep it for yourself and read it, which would be amazing. Give it to someone as a gift, that would be amazing. Maybe see if there is someone, an institution or organization that can benefit from it. Maybe drop it off at the MSA if they appreciate that and want that. Maybe leave the book at a masjid if they would appreciate and want that. Maybe share it with someone that can benefit from the book. But by you purchasing that book, you are supporting that individual for their hard work. That scholar who put months and years of research into that book, you are coming out and saying that we appreciate the hard work you're doing to preserve this deen. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he purchases this animal from Jabir radiallahu anhu. Jabir radiallahu anhu was excited, he sold it. Here, this is your animal. وَاسْتَثْنَيْتُ حُمْلَانَهُ إِلَىٰ أَهْلِ However, O Messenger of Allah, I need to ride this animal until I get home. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam accepted this. فَلَمْنَا قَدِمْتُ الْمَدِينَةَ أَتَيْتُهُ بِالْجَمَلِ When I came to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in Medina Munawwara with the camel, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he paid me and then he gave me the animal back as well. He said, take your animal. Now, one thing about this narration, the jurists and the fuqaha, they have a discussion here, that how is it that someone can purchase something and then place a condition to continue to benefit from it after the transaction is complete? Is this jaiz in Islam? That a person purchases something and after they purchase it, they say that on the condition that I will write it back to Medina Munawwara. Mullah Ali Qari, while commenting on this riwayah is narrated in Kitab al-Buyu' in the chapter on transactional law. It's fascinating how it all comes together because we were discussing this in our class in Quduri earlier today, that this is absolutely impermissible. Categorically, this is not permissible. This was today's dars actually. That when you purchase something, you cannot place a condition after the purchase that I will continue to benefit from this, because this goes against the muqtada al-aqd. This goes against the essence of a transaction. In a transaction, you purchase something to gain ownership. And when you say that I sell this animal to you on the condition that I will continue to ride it until I arrive in Medina Munawwara, you are holding back a part of the ownership for yourself. And majority of the fuqaha do not allow this. Yet here we have a riwayah of Jabir ibn Abdullah radiallahu anhu who did exactly that. And it's because of this narration, Mullah Ali Qari, while commenting on this riwayah, he says that Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal rahmatullahi alayhi, he actually made this exception. That it is permissible for a person to sell an animal with the condition that they will ride it until they reach their destination. He acted upon this riwayah. Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal rahmatullahi alayhi's legal perspective is that if there is a hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, it should be accommodated as much as possible. So we will act upon the zahir of the hadith, the apparent message of the narration, wherever we can. On the other hand, now you have the Malikis. Imam Malik rahmatullahi alayhi wa qala Malik, يَجُوزُ ذَلِكَ إِذَا كَانَتِ الْمَسَافَةُ قَرِيبَةً Imam Malik said such a condition is only allowed if the distance between where the transaction was conducted and where you're headed is very short. A few miles, okay, you can ride it. A few hours, okay, you can ride it. But the ownership must be completely passed on to the person who purchased the animal. وَقَالَ الشَّافِعِي وَأَبُو حَنِيفَةً Imam Shafi'i rahmatullahi alayhi and Imam Hanif rahmatullahi alayhi say, لا يجوز ذلك سواء بعدت المسافة أو قربت. Such a shart or an istithna, an exception, is not permitted regardless of the distance, even if you are near or if you are far. In both scenarios, it is not permissible. Why is that? Because they rely on another hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Naha Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam an bay'i thunya. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam forbade transactions where exceptions are made. That I will sell this car to you, but on the condition that I will continue to use it. So there's an exception being made. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did not allow this. If you're going to sell it, you have to let go of the product completely. As for the riwayah of Jabir radiallahu anhu, they have different perspectives of looking at this. One of them is they say that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam never intended a transaction from this, he always intended charity. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did not intend for this to be a conventional standard transaction. وَيُحْتَمَلُ أَنَّ الشَّرْطَ لَمْ يَكُنْ فِي نَفْسِ No, sorry, that's another one I'll come to shortly. وَأَجَابُوا عَنْ حَدِيثِ جَابِرٍ أَنَّهَا قَضِيَّةٌ يَتَطَرَّقُ إِلَيْهَا إِحْتِمَالَاتٌ لِأَنَّ النَّبِي صلى الله عليه وسلم أَرَادَ أَنْ يُعْتِيَهُ الثَّمَنَ وَلَمْ يُرِدْ حَقِيقَةَ الْبَيْعِ The intention of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam for Jabir radiallahu anhu was always to give him the money. He wanted to find a way to give him money. And in this moment, he used the animal as a means to funnel that money to Jabir radiallahu anhu, knowing, because in another narration, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said at the end, "I never intended to keep the animal. The animal was always yours. It was always going to be yours." Another possibility is that when Jabir radiallahu anhu made the exclusion that I will keep the animal until I reach Medina Munawwara, this was after the first transaction was complete. Him and Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and him had a transaction, a product was given, the price was, he would later on get the price. As we learned, he didn't receive the money right away, he received the money after they arrived in Medina Munawwara. But after the transaction was done, then he placed a condition, because that is allowed in Islam, that a person can sell a home, and after they're done, they can say to the buyer that I would also now like to rent this house back. That is permissible. But you can't sell the house on the condition of the rent back. The two have to be separate contracts, not one contract. So this is another possibility of what happened between Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and Jabir radiallahu anhu. And some of the scholars, they went a little further ahead and they said that this is something khas with Jabir radiallahu anhu. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's interaction with Jabir radiallahu anhu is not one that you should base legal rulings off of. Rather, it was something that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did specifically for him, his circumstance, and it should not be extended beyond that. That's a tricky argument to make, because when you say something is khas, specific with a particular companion, you really have to prove that through an explicit statement. Otherwise, legislation becomes difficult. Anytime something doesn't fit your framework, you can't say that this was khas with a companion, only with them. So how do we know that isn't the case? Or how do we apply that in other situations? So it's a little bit of a tricky discussion there. Jabir radiallahu anhu had many beautiful interactions with the Prophet of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam. He says one day he came to visit Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasalam and he sought permission. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam asked, "Who is it?" And he said, "Me." Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasalam said, "Ana ana ka annahu kariha qawlahu ana." The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam said, "Me, me?" In a disliking way. That when someone asks you who you are, the purpose is to identify yourself. The purpose is ta'rif, not tajheel. You're not supposed to say, "Guess who?" You're not supposed to say, "Who do you think I am?" Because you may think your voice is super masculine, the other guy might think you're feminine. And they might guess you, instead of being Khalida, to be Khalid. And that could be very offensive. And you're the one that set yourself up for that. Not everyone hears the same, not everyone speaks the same, maybe there's a problem in the connection, there could be 100 issues. Or even if you're standing in front of that person, maybe they heard you a long time ago and don't recognize your voice, or maybe they saw you so long ago. When someone asks you who you are, you should identify yourself. And identify yourself with that attribute or that name that will help that person understand who you are so they can engage with you accordingly. You might say, "I'm Khalid," and they might think that you're Khalid 1, and in reality you're Khalid 2. And they say, "Khalid 2, come inside," and when you come inside, you see something there that you weren't supposed to see. And that person wouldn't have let you in had they known that you were the wrong Khalid. Right? You were supposed to be the right one for that permission to enter. Therefore, always do ta'rif properly when you're asked. Jabir radiallahu anhu, he shares a story with us. Similarly, he shares another story that one time we were traveling with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and on the way, we took a little break. It was midday, it was hot, so people, they scattered through the valley. Someone went under that tree, someone went under that tree, wherever they can find shade, they just took a little rest under there. And just waiting for the heat to calm down a little bit so they could continue their journey. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he took his sword and hung it over a branch. And he began to rest there too. A man snuck up on the Muslims. He made his way through the army, came to the exact place where Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was lying down. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was asleep. He took the sword off of the branch, he unsheathed that sword, and then pointed it directly at Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he said, مَنْ يَمْنَعُكَ مِنِّي? Who will now protect you? فَقَالَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ اللَّهِ. The Prophet of Allah عليه السلام, he just spoke the truth, that if I am to be protected in this moment, the only being that can protect me is Allah. When he said Allah, there was something that happened to that person, something overcame him. فَسَقَطَ السَّيْفُ مِنْ يَدِهِ, the sword fell out of his hand. فَأَخَذَهُ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمُ. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam then took hold of that sword and pointed it at him and said, مَنْ يَمْنَعُكَ مِنِّي? Now you tell me, who will protect you from me? So he said, كُنْ خَيْرَ آخِذٍ. Be the better of the two. I pointed the knife at you, the sword at you, and now you're pointing it at me. Be the better of us. فَقَالَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمُ تَشْهَدُ أَنْ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهُ. Do you testify that there is no Lord but Allah? قَالَ لَا. He said, no, I don't testify in the oneness of Allah. However, I make a commitment that I will not fight with you again, and neither will I stand with any people that come against you. فَخَلَّى سَبِيلَهُ. رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمُ moved out of his way. He was no longer a combatant. He was no longer a threat. This riwayah is very important. This riwayah is very important because it's a response, a strong response to those people who roam around in Muslim lands killing anyone that they see. In non-Muslims' land, killing anyone they see, and they say that you're not Muslim, I'm going to kill you. You're not Muslim, I'm going to kill you. During those peak ISIS days when things got really freaky and weird, they set up Shahada checkpoints. They were asking people, read Surah Fatiha, read Ayatul Kursi. Unfortunately, half the Muslim Ummah can't read Ayatul Kursi. They can't read Surah Fatiha. They don't know their Iman al-Mufassal. They don't know their Iman al-Mujmal. They don't know their fundamentals of Islam. And anyone that couldn't read what they wanted of them, they would just kill them. They would execute them. And they would say the Quran says that you kill them wherever you find them. This radical interpretation of these ayat, وَاقْتُلُوهُمْ حَيْثُ وَجَدْتُمُوهُمْ وَاقْتُلُوهُمْ حَيْثُ ثَقِفْتُمُوهُمْ, you know, these interpretations of أُمِرْتُ أَنْ أُقَاتِلَ النَّاسَ حَتَّى يَشْهَدُوا أَنْ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ, that any non-Muslim you see, they should be killed. These interpretations, you only find them with two groups of people. Either you find them with Islamophobes, Fox News and co., or you find them with ISIS. All the other Muslims in the middle do not interpret these statements and these verses like this. That's not how they understand them. They understand these ahadith to apply to a harbi. They apply it to a, what did I say? What's the word? A harbi. Someone that you are at war with. They didn't apply it to the average person. Otherwise, why would Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam let this person live? If your statement is true that in Islam you're supposed to behead every person who doesn't believe in Islam, then this person shouldn't have lived. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, you can hold your question. We'll do questions at the end. Usually we don't do questions during the dars. So they didn't allow for anyone to live who wasn't a Muslim. On the other hand, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, this is just one small example. There are so many examples in the life of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam where Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam did not punish or execute or take arms against people who are not Muslim. Otherwise, Medina Munawwara would have been 100% Muslim. It would have to be 100% Muslim. The seerah would have been very different. Jabir radiallahu anhu says that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam, when سبيله, he let him go. That man then went back to his people. And when he got back to his tribe, he said, جِئْتُكُمْ مِنْ عِنْدِ خَيْرِ النَّاسِ, I have come to you today from the greatest of people, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Jabir radiallahu anhu, he shares another very beautiful story that one time Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came to visit. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asked, is there anything to eat? They didn't have much, so they had some bread, they presented it. The Prophet of Allah asked, is there anything to have the bread with? Any curry, any paste? they said, we don't have anything, all we have is some vinegar. The Prophet of Allah said, bring the vinegar then. And he presented that vinegar to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam then said that this vinegar is the best thing that a person can have with their bread as their meal. Ni'am al-idam. Idam is like a curry, a paste, something that you take your bread and you dip it into to make it moist so it's easier to swallow and eat. Ni'am al-idam al-khal. This is a beautiful thing that you have. You didn't just present me with some meal, you presented me with the best of meals. Jabir radiallahu anhu says, after that day, once I heard this from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, I began to love vinegar. I made that my favorite meal, my favorite thing to have. And وَقَالَ طَلْحَ رَابِيُ الْحَدِيثِ Talha, who was a narrator of the hadith, he said, when I heard this regarding Jabir radiallahu anhu, that he changed his preferences based off of what he heard from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, I did the same as well. I made that my favorite meal too. Some of the muhadithun, while commenting on this narration, they say that actually what happened was the Prophet of Allah didn't come to Jabir radiallahu anhu's home alone. He came with a group of sahaba. And when he asked Jabir radiallahu anhu if there was anything to have the bread with, Jabir radiallahu anhu felt small in his heart that all he could present was vinegar. Imagine the Prophet of Allah coming to your home. Imagine someone you love, someone who you're so indebted to. I mean, put this story on pause and turn to yourself that you have your parents coming over, maybe a sheikh that you respect, possibly a senior relative, someone who's coming from abroad, from another country, and when they come over to your home, all you have to offer them is something very simple. You can offer them some dates, maybe. Dates is still nice. Imagine something even beneath that, whatever is beneath that. You're able to offer them Capri Sun. And everyone in the room is looking around like, that's it? Buddy, is that all you can put out? Is there nothing else in this house? For him, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was visiting. He must have felt so ashamed. So this is where they write that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's statement that how amazing of an idam, of a sauce, is vinegar, that statement of his was to actually cheer up Jabir radiallahu anhu, so he wouldn't feel small of himself. And not only that, so the other sahaba would see how much Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was actually enjoying that moment. SubhanAllah, it's such a beautiful example that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam left behind. It shows us his seerah and that tarbiyah of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that he never let anyone feel small. No matter who that person was, no matter how difficult their life was, no matter what their challenges were. Jabir radiallahu anhu, like the other companions, struggled, but he had a large family. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam appreciated that and respected him. He understood, this is this man's struggle. His struggle is real. Similarly, Jabir radiallahu anhu shares another story of inviting the Prophet of Allah over to his home. This time, he invites Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to his home during the battle of Khandaq. The Muslims have locked themselves inside this trench, and things were getting very hard on the Muslims. They were digging day and night. It was an exhausting affair. There were just a few days they had to dig out the whole trench to secure the companions from any attack by the adversaries that were right at the step of Medina Munawwara. He says, وَلَقَدْ رَأَيْتُ فِي وَجْهِ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ الْجُوعِ I could see the hunger on the face of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So I went and spoke to my wife and I asked her, is there anything we have? فَإِنِّي رَأَيْتُ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ For I saw Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in extreme hunger today. And I'm not happy with this. I want to be there to relieve the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and to satiate his hunger. She said that she pulled out a sack and she said, we have some wheat in here. Maybe we can make some bread out of this. And we have a small animal outside. We can slaughter the animal and cook some food. So I quickly begin to slaughter the animal and prepare the meat. And I was heading out to inform Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. She said, "Do not disgrace me in front of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. When the Prophet of Allah comes, you see how much food there is here. There's a small animal, we have a little bit of meat, and we have a little bit of bread. Invite the right number of people. Make sure the Prophet of Allah doesn't come and then we are ashamed. La tufdihni bi Rasulillahi wa man ma'ahu. Fajitu fasarartuhu." I approached Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and whispered to the Prophet of Allah, "Ya Rasulullah, dhabahtu buhmatan lana." And he said, "O Messenger of Allah, we had an animal, we slaughtered it, small animal, and its meat is now being prepared. And we have some wheat that we are preparing bread. Ta'al anta wa nafarum ma'ak. You come and bring a small group of people with you so we can eat together." Fasaha Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, "Ya ahla khandaq. Inna Jabiran qad sana'a lakum su'ran." That, "Oh people of the trenches, Jabir radiallahu anhu has prepared a meal for you. Let's go." So now, over 1,000 people are marching towards the house of Jabir radiallahu anhu. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told Jabir, "Head to your home and tell your wife, do not take the pot off of the stove. And do not start preparing the bread until I come." So I came. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam arrived with so many people. My wife said to me, "Get away from me. What did you do? You had one instruction, one job." So he said, "I told the Prophet of Allah, قلت الذي قلت. I said to the Prophet of Allah what you said. However, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said something otherwise." So then she took out the wheat they had and she began to make dua of barakah in it. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came and he made dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And they kept the top covered and they would take from there and serve one person at a time. Jabir radiallahu anhu said, "I swear by Allah, over 1,000 people ate that day. Over 1,000 people ate that day. And when they left, all of the ingredients were as if they were untouched. The same quantity, all of them. This was a mu'jiza of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that occurred in the house of Sayyidina Jabir ibn Abdullah radiallahu anhu. Now you see where their iman would come into place. How much they believed in Allah and His Rasul alayhi salatu wasalam because they saw these miracles. They saw them with their own eyes. And it strengthened their iman. Right? And it also shows us that when you trust Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah azza wa jal will give a large outcome from a small portion of your means. You may have very little, but so many people will eat. So many people will benefit. We've seen this in our lives. So many times, not one time, so many times. I believe that when it comes to barakah and wealth and food, I'd like to believe every Muslim has their story. Every Muslim that I know has a story of in their life at some point where there was something that wasn't supposed to work out, but they trusted Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and it worked. We were in madrasa, and every year the graduating class would do a 40-day i'tikaf. And while they would do their i'tikaf, they would also fast for all the days. Sheikh Yusuf rahimahullah ta'ala had made arrangements for iftar for the 40 days. And what would happen is, different people would take responsibility in turns for preparing iftar. So the iftar would be very fancy and nice. You'd get biryani and this and that, all sorts of amazing food. And it was, the madrasa food was nice already, but the iftars were naturally just a whole different game, like 3-course meal, 5-course meal. So Shaykh Yusuf rahimahullah ta'ala, he was so kind. He knew that there would be leftover food from the iftar. So one of the oldest traditions in the madrasa was, during the 40 days, the iftar would only be served by foreign students. students that were not from England. And he would do this so those students can then enjoy some good food at the end of their serving. He would say to us that you don't visit your parents. You spend all year here. At least for these days, you can have some nice meals for 40 days continuously. So we really appreciated that. And every year we would serve. So I remember one time, there was a meal that was served for iftar. And one brother, he sponsored the iftar. He lived in Kashmir, Kashmir, India. Right? And he would come to visit Sheikh Yusuf rahimahullah ta'ala every year, every so often he would come from there. His name was Manzoor Bhai. I forgot his last name. It was something interesting. Something really interesting. Anyway, khair. So he came from Kashmir and he served food. So the food was being served and they were serving soda to people, drinks, you know. There was only half a bottle left. I remember there was only half a bottle left, and maybe sitting there were 60 students plus another 15-20 people serving. He held the bottle himself, he said Bismillah, and he gave all 80 people. He served how many people? All 80 people. And he just kept saying Bismillah and pouring, saying Bismillah and pouring, saying Bismillah and pouring. And we all witnessed it. Until today, my brother and I talk about this. Until today we do. We remember, man, that day, man. Because he was there, I was there, and there were 80 people. It was like one of those mutawatir moments. Everyone saw it. And he gave everyone, he said, come here, you bring your car. Anyone that he saw, he was just pouring for them. He was pouring for them. He was pouring for them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala puts barakah when a person is generous and when they turn to Allah azza wa jal and they ask from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's a tradition among Muslims. What they would do is that if they invited people for... I just remembered his last name. But we're past that story now. It was a tradition among Muslims that, you know, when they would invite people over, they would always invite extra. And before serving the food, they would read Surah Yasin and blow it on the food. And then make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for barakah. And they would serve away and serve away. And everyone would eat. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said this in one hadith. The food of two should suffice four. Right? And there are different ways of looking at that riwayah. But one of the ways is a matter of barakah. That's how barakah should be. Another way is that Muslims should eat less. So the food that generally two people would eat, four people would eat. Again, there are different ways of looking at this narration. Jabir radiallahu he traveled a lot for hadith. And very purposeful, intentional travel. You learn how to be a student of knowledge from Jabir radiallahu anhu. With all of his circumstances, with all of the challenges that he had in life, they did not hold him back from him being the best version of himself. Wherever he found the opportunity, he was there. One of his students, they say, that before Jabir radiallahu anhu passed away in Medina Munawwara, he heard that there was a hadith in Mecca that he did not have. He went to Mecca in the last part of his life. He is very old. He is very old. According to some narrations, he was over 100 years of age. Over 90 years of age. After that age, people are worried about even going to a grocery store, stepping out of their house unnecessarily. One slip and fall can mess it all up for you. You could be really struggling. And he went on an animal, right? Like they would in the old days. Traveled all the way from Medina Munawwara to Makkah Mukarrama to just listen to one narration. And this is not a one-off incident. Similarly, Jabir radiallahu anhu, he traveled from Medina Munawwara all the way to Egypt. He traveled all the way to Egypt. And when he arrived there, he wanted to hear a riwayah from Maslamah bin Makhlad. When he arrived there, a person announced that there's a Bedouin who is here to speak with you. So he asked, who is it? And this person who was a Bedouin, he introduced himself, it is me, Jabir ibn Abdullah al-Ansari radiallahu anhu. This is after Rasulullah passed away, many, many, many years later. After Rasulullah passed away, Jabir radiallahu anhu, he was in the front line. He was with Khalid bin Walid radiallahu anhu when Damascus was conquered. He participated in so many jihads. He was with so many groups of Muslims, traveling here, traveling there for the sake of the deen. And after all those travels, he finds time to travel from Medina Munawwara to Egypt to hear one hadith. And he said to the Sahabi that hadithun balaghani annaka tarwihi an Rasulillahi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam fi sitr al-mu'mini ji'tu asma'hu. That I came all the way from Medina Munawwara because I heard that you have one hadith from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam regarding covering the flaws and defects of another Muslim. I want to hear it from you.
Man satara ala mu'minin auratan فَكَأَنَّمَا أَحْيَا مَوْدَةً.
He said, yes, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, whoever covers the flaw of another believer is like the one who brought a girl that was buried alive back to life. He brought her back to life. كَأَنَّمَا أَحْيَا مَوْدَةً. A girl that was buried alive, it's as if he brought her back to life. Such is that man's virtue and reward.
What did Jabir radiallahu anhu do after he heard this riwayah from his companion? Go sightseeing, go check out Giza. Giza was around, by the way. Let's go check out the pyramids. Let's see what's happening in Egypt. Maybe go take a dip in the Nile. All these things existed, and they were all very famous things. Like, everyone from across the world traveled to see these things. After he heard that one hadith, فَضَرَبَ عَلَى بَعِيرِهِ رَاجِعًا. He turned his animal around and said, time to head back to Medina. I got what I came for.
Similarly, Sayyidina Jabir radiallahu anh, he traveled all the way to Damascus, to Sham. Someone told him that there is an individual there who narrates a hadith from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Abdullah bin Unais radiallahu anh. So he went all the way to Sham. He approached Abdullah bin Unais radiallahu anh. There was a gatekeeper there. He said to him that, I'd like to meet Abdullah bin Unais. He said, who is it? So he said, tell him it's Jabir. So Abdullah bin Unais radiallahu anhu said, which Jabir? Jabir ibn Abdullah al-Ansari? Like the legend Jabir ibn Abdullah al-Ansari? He was well known among everyone. You know that riwayah regarding the hadith al-Ba'ir? That one animal that, the animal that he rode back from Medina Munawwara when he made that transaction with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? That narration, he refers to it himself as Laylat al-Ba'ir. Jabir ibn Abdullah radiallahu anhu, regarding that moment, he says that istaghfara li Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam laylat al-ba'iri 25 marratan. That, when that transaction happened regarding the camel, I heard the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam making istighfar for me over 25 times. He kept making dua for me, He saw my state and he just kept making dua for me sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He says, Jabir radiallahu anhu, in another narration, أَرْضَفَنِي رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَمْ خَلْفَهُ. One day Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saw me, and he said, jump onto my animal, let's ride together. So I mounted behind Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This is an interesting book, by the way. This is a book written by Ibn Manda, and there's a book written by Ibn Manda, rahimahullahu ta'ala, famous 6th century scholar. And he listed the names of the companions who shared an animal with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and all their stories. That book is dedicated to all the people that shared a ride with the Prophet of Allah. All the rideshare people. All of them. These were the people who had the honor of being on the same animal at the same time as Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam.
Ma'rifatu asami radafin Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, narrated by, compiled by Ibn Manda radiallahu anhu.
So in there he narrates this riwayah from Jabir radiallahu anhu. The aradafani Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam khalfahu. One day Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to me, hop on, let's ride together.
Faj'altu fami ala khatamin nabuwa.
I was behind the Prophet of Allah, the seal of prophethood was on his back. So I came very close to that seal of prophethood. And I could smell this musk fragrance emitting from there and spreading in all directions. That day, while I was with the Prophet of Allah, I narrated from him, لَقَدْ حَفِظْتُ مِنْهُ تِلْكَ اللَّيْلَةِ لقد حفظت منه تلك الليلة 70 حديثا ما سمعها معي أحد. I narrated 70 ahadith from Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. 70 narrations that no one else heard. This was Jabir ibn Abdullah radiallahu anhu. Everyone knew who he was. So when he arrived in Sham, and you know, when he was asked who's at the door, and they said that, oh, it's Jabir. He asked, Jabir ibn Abdullah radiallahu anhu? He said, yes. فَخَرَجَ عَبْدُ ibn Unais. Abdullah ibn Unais radiallahu anhu got up from his seat and rushed to the door. فَعْتَنَقَنِي. And he hugged me. He was so happy to see me. I said to him, I heard that you narrate a hadith from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I fear that I die or you die before I hear that hadith from you. فَخَشِيتُ أَنْ أَمُوتَ أَوْ تَمُوتَ قَبْلَ أَنْ أَسْمَعُهُ. So he said, yes, let me share that hadith with you. And it's a longer narration regarding the Day of Judgment and some of the scenes of the Day of Judgment. And Jabir radiallahu anhu, after he heard that hadith, he turned back around and went back to Medina Munawwara. He was one of the people who was known for holding firmly to the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. When he saw any change in people or saw any change in the sunnah, it bothered him a lot. A person once came to meet Jabir radiallahu anhu. He gave salam to Jabir radiallahu anhu, and he began to share with Jabir radiallahu anhu stories of how people had changed. They were no longer interested in following the sunnah, and they were so, you know, in love with the dunya. They were running after the dunya and fighting with the material offerings of this life. Jabir radiallahu anhu, when he heard this, it became clear to him that the times that he was familiar with, that Muslims lived a simple life. Muslims didn't run after the material world. Muslims used the dunya to serve the deen. Muslims didn't use the dunya as an excuse to run away from the deen. And now he's hearing these stories that things have changed and Muslims are no longer those people that you know. He began to cry. And he cried and cried and cried. And then he said to them, that فَجَعْلَ جَابِرٌ يَبْكِي ثُمَّ قَالَ سَمِعْتُ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَمْ يَقُولُ. Jabir radiallahu anhu said, I heard the Prophet of Allah صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَمْ saying, إِنَّ النَّاسَ دَخَلُوا فِي دِينِ اللَّهِ أَفْوَاجًا وَسَيَخْرُجُونَ مِنْهُ أَفْوَاجًا. The Prophet of Allah said that people have entered into the deen in troves, and very soon they will also leave the religion in troves as well. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us from being in such a group. Muawiyah radiallahu anhu, during his khilafah, he raised a concern that Medina Munawwara is where the staff of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was housed. That's where it was. This is the staff the Prophet of Allah would use to walk. This is the staff that he would lean on when delivering his sermon. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's minbar was still in Medina. Inni ra'aytu minbar Rasulillah wa 'asahu la yutrakani bil Madina wa hum qatlatu amir al-mu'minin Uthman wa 'ada'uhu. Muawiyah radiallahu anhu said, I don't want the staff and the pulpit of the Prophet of Allah to remain in Medina. They need to be relocated. Relocated to where? To Damascus. Why? Because in Medina Munawwara reside people who were involved in the murder of Sayyidina Uthman bin Affan radiallahu anhu. And naturally, Muawiyah radiallahu anhu was a family member of Uthman bin Affan radiallahu anhu. And his perspective was, this violates the sanctity of the staff of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the minbar of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. فلما قدم المدينة المنورة سنة 50. In the year 50 after Hijrah, Muawiyah radiallahu anhu arrived in Medina Munawwara to relocate that staff and that pulpit of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu and Jabir radiallahu anhu intercepted him, both of them. Sayyidina Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu and Jabir ibn Abdullah radiallahu anhu. فَقَالَا يَا أَمِيرَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ نُذَكِّرُكَ اللَّهُ أَنْ تَفْعَلْ هَذَا. O Amir al-Mu'mineen, we remind you of Allah, we warn you for the sake of Allah, don't do this. Don't move the pulpit of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam for Madinah Munawwara. This is not appropriate. You are going to remove the pulpit of the Prophet of Allah from where he placed it with his own hands? And you are going to take his staff to Sham? Why don't you go ahead and move the whole masjid with you? Take the whole Medina with you. Well, if you're down to change things from the way they were during the life of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Muawiyah radiallahu anhu felt ashamed, and he immediately stopped. And not only that, but then he contributed to that minbar of the Prophet of Allah. Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam's minbar had some steps. He added more steps, so therefore it could be used for a longer time to address a larger crowd of people. Jabir radiallahu anhu lived a beautiful life serving the deen in so many ways. He was blessed with many blessings and was one of the last companions to leave this dunya. He passed away in Medina Munawwara. He is actually considered to be the last Sahabi to live in Medina. You'll hear in some narrations that he was actually the last Sahabi to pass away. That honor belongs to another Sahabi who outlived him. However, Jabir radiallahu anhu was the last Sahabi to pass away in Medina Munawwara, which is a very big deal, considering that was the hub of the Sahaba. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed him with a long life, and he narrates so many narrations from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. There isn't a chapter of the deen that you will study, but you will find there the riwayat of Jabir ibn Abdullah radiallahu anhu. And I'm so amazed by his story, because he had so many responsibilities in life. There was so much demanded of him. There were so many things happening in his life. He was one of those people that could have easily said that, I don't have time for this. But Jabir radiallahu anhu made time to fulfill the rights of everything that needed his attention. He went to all of it. And this is a reminder for us all, that when you study the deen and when you serve the deen, don't be lopsided. That you only focus on your salah, your parents are neglected. Or you focus on the masjid, your wife is neglected. You focus on the Quran, your children are neglected. You're focused on da'wah, your community is neglected. Don't be that person. Be a person that has built a proper worldview. This is where Shah Waliullah Muhaddid Dehlawi rahmatullahi alayhi, you know, some of his works are very powerful, where he talks about the nature of curriculum and how education should work, how we should educate people. There's a part of education that needs to focus on the individual growth, that you are growing individually. Then there's a part of education that needs to focus on developing the people that are immediately around you, where you learn how to deal with them, you learn their huquq, you understand what contributions are required from you there. And then there is a part of your education and development that keeps you focused on the greater community. That you're not just locked to your masjid or your madrasa, you're thinking about the other masajid that are in the area. If there is a masjid that has a fundraiser there, you go to that masjid and you donate there. You know they said there's a madrasa there, over there, across the street, in the next city over that has something going on, you go and support there. That you work together, that the ummah works together. And then there's that fourth layer of development and focus that needs to be global. That we're looking at the world at large, beyond just your community, your city. And it's being able to contribute at all of these levels that creates true leaders. It creates true visionaries. It's not easy. And if it's not possible, find what works for you. But the vision, the dream should be that we're able to contribute at all levels. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us that desire, that drive, that mahabbah, that love. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us that energy, that perspective. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to be a source of khair for ourselves and those that are around us. Immediate, those that are near us, and those that are distant. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept from us and allow us to be sincere, mukhlis servants of the deen. Wa sallallahu ta'ala ala sayyidina Muhammad. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Yes, you had a question? Do you still have a question?